Thank you for choosing to listen to this message. At Coastal, we believe in changing and enriching lives through the power of the Word. We pray that this sermon would be a blessing to you.
That are seated amongst us, that Father, we pray the fire of God start to awaken and quicken this generation like it's never seen before. Father, that their eyes be open, that their ears would hear, that they would run as deer with on hind feet. Father, that they would run with the course of what God has called them for this generation. So we release that with our confession. We release that with our prayers. We release that with the excitement, knowing if you be for us, who can be against us, my God. And so, Father, as Harlan brings the word this morning, allow our hearts to be open and receptive. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.
Woo! Ah, no pressure after that prayer whatsoever, but it is a pleasure to be here today to get to share with you all. I'm excited. I'm fired up. I'm going to try something different today because normally I get up here and I like to tell jokes and, you know, try to make people laugh and lighten the mood. But today I've decided that for once in my life, I'm going to be serious. Maybe I'll be serious. I might tell a few jokes. You know, I can't stray too far from my roots. But it is awesome to have the two of you back in the house. Adam, my brother-in-law, has been telling us for the last 3 weeks that he doesn't believe you actually exist, that you two are a mythical couple, but we have proven that you are real. And for the church, I just want us to recognize that we should not take them for granted and their leadership ability. And the last few weeks with them being gone, it is the biggest display of their leadership that you can possibly have. And I've been in leadership roles for most of my life, and I'm telling you, the best sign of a good leader is how things run when they're gone. That's true leadership, right? And like you said, Denise stepped up, gave an awesome message. Then Maria stepped up and gave an awesome message. And then Barry. And then they're also wise, right? Pastor Rod and Val are very, very wise. They knew they had to be here today when I preach. Not because I'm good. It has nothing to do with my preaching abilities or because I'm funny. It's because they know that at some point in the next 30 minutes, I'm going to say something stupid that they're going to have to do damage control on, right? So that is wisdom, but we appreciate you, and we are excited to have you back. So you actually told my message in that lead up, have we done the best for Jesus that we could? So, I mean, that's not the title of my message, but that basically is the basis of what I'm going to preach on today. And I'm going to start off with some numbers. Who here likes numbers? Who here likes math? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. The rest of the people are like, I can't even count how many people raise their hands. Just kidding. But I'm going to start off with some numbers, with some math, some statistics. Please try not to get checked out. My wife said that she'll probably fall asleep, but if she does, I'm going to go sit on her lap and preach the rest of the sermon from there. Only her, though. That doesn't go for anybody else, just so you know. But if I bore you to death with the numbers, luckily, Barry preached last week a little bit about resurrection, and I believe we can call on that resurrection power to bring you back. So, all right. The title of the church is, or the title of the message is Be the Church. We'll get into how we do that, but we're going to start with some numbers. 7.7 billion people. That's how many people there are in the world. It's estimated. We don't actually know. There's no way for us to go and count every single person, but that's an estimation. 7.7 billion people in the world. Out of those, 2.38 billion are believed to be Christians. Again, no way for us to know if this is 100% accurate because we don't have to record or report what our religious beliefs are. Thank God. Some countries do have to, but we don't. But these numbers come from churches that do report this stuff, countries that do report it, and then some projections within. So just so you know, the purpose of this is not necessarily the numbers, right? This is just so that I can paint a picture so you can get an idea of what we need to do and why we need to do it. So don't get caught up on whether or not these numbers are 100% accurate. If they're not, blame Google. So if you do the math on that, 31% of the world is Christian or are believed to be Christian. 2.38 billion divided by 7.7 billion gives you 0.30909090909, so on and so forth. We rounded it to 31 to make it easy for you all today. So real quick side note, I do want you to know that if you are a Christian, if you have confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, then this message is not about you. It's not about me. It's for you. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. I'm preaching to myself today, I promise. But the only reason I'm up here saying it and not in front of a mirror is because everybody else needs to hear it too. So this message is for you, but it is not about you. All right. Let's go to the next slide. How many people die each day? 163,898 people around the world die each day. Again, just an estimate. We don't know if that's exact. You know, yesterday there might have been 163,899. We don't know. But this is an average taken from data that they have. That breaks down to 6,829 per minute, per hour, 114 per minute, 1.9 per second. So just in the amount of time I've been up here, which is maybe 5 minutes or so, we've had 600 people die around the world. Two more people just died. 5 seconds, roughly 10 people die. If we look back at that last slide with the percentages of how many people are Christian compared to how many aren't, and if we base that on our beliefs and our understanding of the Bible and just the logical thinking, then we can be confident that 3 out of those 10 are going to heaven. So what about the other 7, right? Well, before we move on, I know this is a very, I said I was going to be serious for once in my life, and I'll lighten it up a little bit as we go, but I want everybody to understand the magnitude of what we're dealing with in this world, right? So let's go to the next slide, and we'll talk about how many people give their lives to Christ each day, right? That the Christian church is growing by the masses, at least we wish it was. 7,397 people are estimated to give their lives to Christ each day, right? Which that's a large number, but when you look at that in comparison with how many people die each day, it's really not that big, right? 5 per minute is how many people give their lives to Christ. So that's roughly 11 seconds. Every 11 seconds, somebody gives their life to Christ. In that same amount of time, 22 people will have died. So we're going to take some percentages here again, just to really dive a little bit deeper. You can go ahead and go to the next slide. I laid out the math there. I love math. Math is my third best friend. It's Jesus, my wife, and math. That's the order. It's not true. But 163,898 people, that's how many people we said die around the world on average, times 0.69. How did I get this? Do a little math breakdown for you all. 31% of the people are Christians. We're not talking about those. It's not about you. It's about the other 69%. And how you do that in math form is you multiply by 0.69. That gives you 113,090 people, right? 113,090 people. Now, let's be optimistic here. Let's try to get this number down as much as we possibly can, because we don't want this to just be doom and gloom, hell, fire, and brimstone, all that. We want to give some hope. So we're going to take the 7,397 people who gave their lives to Christ on this whichever day we're talking about. We're going to assume that all of those people did it on their deathbed. The pastor was there. He led them to Christ. He recorded it, added the tally to Wikipedia. And so we're going to take those people out of it, right? So that leaves us with 105,693 people who will be leaving this earth. And if we, again, base it on our understanding of the Bible and what it takes to get into heaven, these people potentially and likely are going to hell. Does that piss anybody off? Right? It pisses me off. Right? Some of y'all are more pissed off about the fact that I'm saying pissed off from the pulpit. And if that's the case, you probably should check your heart. But we should be upset about that. Right? Like, we should be angry about how many people are dying and potentially going to hell. Now, we don't know. We don't know for sure that they are, because luckily we serve a merciful God, right? And our God is full of grace, and he wants to extend that grace and that mercy to people. And I'm going to get into a second. I'm going to get into an example of that we have in the Bible. But just think, if we were the ones being the judges, and we were the ones that decide who goes to heaven and hell, well, if you leave it up to somebody like me who does it based on math, 58,000 people would go to heaven every day, 105,000 would go to hell every day. And we know that people are just judgmental just by nature. It's not that we mean to be, we mean well, but take me for example. Most people who don't know me would look at me and think that I am not necessarily a great person because of my tattoos. Most churches would not even consider letting me get up here and preach because of the tattoos. That's just one stereotype that is out there that's very real, right? And even though my tattoos are all either faith or family based, there's nothing negative about them. Most people don't care to look at the context of things. Most people will only look at the book, at the cover of the book, and make their judgments based on that. So if it was up to us, a lot of people go to hell. But I serve a gracious and merciful God, right? Now, he is a just God. Let's not forget that. He is very just, right? The punishment for sin is death. We all know that. And that sounds horrible, but we're all going to face that at some point. At some point, we will all leave this earth, right? And that is, in one sense or another, justice because of sins that we all commit. We get that. But he's merciful, and he has given us an opportunity to spend eternity in paradise. So let's look at an example of that in the Bible, just so you all know that I'm not making this up. Let's look at Luke chapter 23. Where it talks about the thieves that were crucified with Jesus. And we're going to use one little passage from verse 32 to 34 to kind of set the picture up, and then we'll skip ahead a little bit just so that we're not spending too much time. So verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, a scary place to go, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. So the last part isn't as important to this story, but I didn't want to cut out the verse there. So Jesus was hanging on the cross with two criminals next to him, one on his right, one on his left, who deserved to be there. They had committed crimes. They'd broken the law. They deserved to be there, right? Now, also one side note here where it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't talking to the criminals at that point. He was talking to the soldiers and the Romans and the people that had put him up there. It wasn't necessarily them, right? But anyways, let's look ahead. Verse 39, so that we can see both justice and mercy in action. So one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other, more wise one, rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now remember, justice was served. These two broke the law. They deserved to be there. Jesus didn't. They did. But Jesus was God, right? He was fully God, fully man. If he wanted to, he could have just moved his fingers, said loose. They could have fallen off their crosses, ran away, been free. Everything would have been fine. He could have done that, but he's a just God. However, knowing that they were in their last moments, the one criminal, the one man, decided to repent. He asked Jesus, and Jesus accepted him and took him to paradise with him. And the interesting thing about this is that if you look in the other Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, their account of this situation doesn't include that part. It notes that there is, the two criminals there, but it doesn't go into this much detail. So if Luke had not recorded this, everybody forever, even now, would think that that man went to hell. Because why wouldn't he? Based on our knowledge and our understanding, he was a criminal. We have no reason to believe up until then that he believed in Jesus or God. So from our perspective, from everybody's perspective, had Luke not recorded this, we would assume that he went to hell, right? And I can pretty much guarantee you that Jesus does this today still. And I think that when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that we see there where we're going to say, how did you get here? You know? And there's also going to be a lot of people that we're going to look for, that we're going to, you know, assume are going to be there, and we're going to hear through the grapevine that they retired down south, right? So it, all this stuff that I'm talking about today, this is the logical, the practical steps that I'm talking about that we should do. But let's not forget that our God, His mercy, His grace is far beyond what we can comprehend or understand. And I do want to give a very personal example of this. So August 20th, as most of you know, my sister Liz left this earth. Right? I'm not going to get too much into it because I don't want to break down and have Pastor Rod have to come save me, but I will tell you that she took her own life. And most, well, I won't say most, but a lot of Christians, a lot of people would say that she was going to hell because of that, because of suicide. I've heard it my whole life, right? That suicide is basically you're going to hell, right? But those people don't know the hell that she went through her entire life. Those people don't know the pain that she had to endure from childhood all the way up. The things that she saw in the army when she was serving in the Middle East, those people don't know that. They don't know the battle she had with depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, and PTSD. They don't know that struggle that she had. And I don't believe that my God would allow people to go through hell on earth just to force them to go through hell for the rest of eternity without extending His hand to them one last time, right? And because I have faith in a relationship with God, God has given me, He gave me a vision, and He gave my wife a vision that helps to confirm things. And in that vision, God, I saw my sister hanging there, and God, Jesus reached out His hand and grabbed onto her, and she accepted it. She received it. And I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that she's in paradise, and that I'll see her when I get there. And I believe that she is experiencing the love of a father that she never did on earth. And I thank God for that. And if anybody ever tries to tell me any different, I might punch you, so please don't do that. I'm kind of kidding, kind of. But this is an example, it's a personal example that has helped God, it has helped me to really understand what I need to do. Because God gave me a vision to give me peace, right? He's given me peace in the situation. Thank God. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It hurts. It hurts a lot. Every day it hurts. But I have peace because I know that I'm going to see her again. But not everybody has that. Not everybody has that relationship with God to where they can have that same peace and know that when they get to heaven, they're going to see their loved ones. So that's where we come in. That's what our role is. So should we just sit here, you know, when we think about it, we think about, well, okay, so God is going to go and reach people regardless of what they do or what we do, right? Because that's kind of what I'm alluding to might happen, could happen, should happen. I don't know. So with that being said, should we just sit here, enjoy each other's company, sing, pray, dance, hug, share communion together, and let God deal with those people? I mean, is that what we're supposed to do since He's going to save them anyway? Absolutely not. We need to act. We need to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to get to paradise. We need to do our part. If Jesus didn't need us to be the church, then why did He create the church? If He wanted to do it all on His own, then why are we even here? Right? We're not here for us. We're not here just to feel good on a Sunday morning. We're here so that we can get built up, so that we can get encouraged, so that we can learn, and so we can take it out there. That's the point of us being here. That is why God, that's why Jesus started the church. It's for the lost. It's not for us. It's for the lost. Yes, Jesus can come in and clean up our mess, but He shouldn't have to. And humans are, for the most part, are selfish people to begin with, right? Like, we're all selfish, even though we don't want to be. We don't want to be selfish, but we are, right? So even if you have to be selfish about it, think about it like this. If you go out and do your part, minister to people, love on people, do what you need to do to bring them into the kingdom of heaven. At the very least, you'll have peace when they leave this earth. Because like I said, we're all going to leave this earth at some point or another. And it doesn't make the process necessarily any easier. We're still going to grieve. We're still going to mourn. We're still going to have to deal with that. But at least there's hope. If we know that they had a relationship with Jesus, then there's hope and there's peace and comfort knowing that we'll see them again. So even if that's your reason for reaching people is so that you can have comfort and peace, then fine. That's fine. Just do it. Whatever it takes. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Most of you know this verse, most of you know the context, but for those of you that don't, he was talking to Simon, who he gave a new name. That name was Peter, which also translates to Petra, which means rock. Right? So that's kind of the context behind it. He was saying that upon Peter, he would build his church. Now, Catholics take that very, very literal. For those of you that know the Catholics' belief in all this, they believe that the keys to the kingdom were given only to Peter, right? Peter then became the first pope, and those keys, that authority, only resides in the pope. I don't believe that because there's very few instances in the Bible, if any at all, where Jesus gives somebody something only for them. Or only for one person, right? Pretty much everything in the gospel, anything that you look through there is going to, anything that you find in there is going to be for everyone, right? The gospel is for everyone. The keys to the kingdom are for everyone. The authority that we have in that is for everyone, right? So even though he gave it, he wanted to start the church with Peter, it wasn't just about Peter. Peter then spread to the apostles, and then we use the organization or structure of the church. It goes to the prophets and the pastors and evangelists and teachers, and then to everyone. Anyone and everyone that is willing to accept the keys to the kingdom, you have access to it, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, meaning the church, right? And we could go deeper into this. I'm going to be very simple and just give one point on this, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, meaning if you're part of the church, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. If you are a Christian, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will not go to hell. That's the most simple version that you can get out of that, right? So what should we do? Should we hoard those keys? Should we hoard that peace? Should we hoard that authority? Should we keep it in the house and hope that people come on their own? Or should we get out there and set captives free? Should we get out there and start binding things and loosing things in the spirit? That's what we need to do. It's not about us. Remember that. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about everyone out there. It's about the 69% that might be going to hell if we don't do something. So how do we do that? It's very simple. Very, very, very simple. First thing is pray. First thing you have to do, first thing you have to remember is to pray for them and pray with them. Don't just be the typical average Christian that says, yeah, I'm going to pray for you. I'll pray for your brother. I'll pray for your finances. I'll pray for your health. And then you go home and you forget all about them. Or maybe you remember a couple hours later and you say, Jesus, please heal them. Amen. Don't be like that. Actually pray for them. Actually pray with them, right? Like actually do it. And if you don't know how to pray, or if you're uncomfortable, you don't think that you know the right steps to take, go on the church app or the website or YouTube and look up a series that Pastor Rod did a couple months ago called Jesus Teach Me to Pray. If you binge watch that in a few short hours, you'll be a professional intercessor. Okay, I'm just kidding. Maybe not. But and it's not some secret formula or secret sauce that if you say these things exactly like this, then everything will happen. That's not the point. The point is, praying is just having a conversation with the Father. And I'm serious. If you want to know, if you didn't hear that series and you want to know how to pray, or you want to understand it a little bit more, I encourage you to look it up. Great series. But don't just say you're going to pray. Actually pray for people. Go out there. Be weird. Seriously, like, why are we so afraid to be weird? We're so afraid to go out and pray for people because we worry about how they're going to perceive us, or what they're going to think of us, or who they're going to tell, right? But guess what? Miracles are weird, right? They're weird. They defy all logic. They don't make sense. That's the definition of weird. And miracles will only happen if you pray. That's the only way. They're not going to happen if nobody prays. Won't happen. Guarantee you. So why do we care about being weird? How about instead of worrying about being weird, why don't we have the miracle on our mind? You see somebody in a wheelchair and you just walk up to them and say, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And if they get up and walk, it's a miracle. Nobody's going to worry about how funny you look. Nobody's going to worry about whether your voice cracked when you said it, right? Because a miracle just happened, right? And if they don't, then you keep praying. Who cares? At the end of the day, you're going to heaven. Right? So it doesn't really matter how you look here on earth. You're going to heaven anyway. You win. As that first song said, we have the victory. Right? So who cares if you're weird? Who cares what people think of you? I know I don't. Uh-oh. I just lost my notes. That's weird. All right. So next thing you need to do is just love people. Just love on them. Love people constantly. I was talking about my tattoos earlier on my fingers. It says, love wins, right? And why did I do that? And I don't know if this was the reason in the moment. I think in the moment I just wanted a tattoo and it sounded cool. But now that I've put more thought of it, I'm going to say that this is why I got these tattoos. See, with your hands, you can do two things. You can do countless things, but you can either hurt people or help people, right? Those are the options. You can either lift them up or tear them down, right? When people talk about laying hands on folks, there's two meanings to that, just so you guys know. In the church, if you lay hands on somebody, you're going to pray for them. In the streets, if you lay hands on somebody, you're trying to hurt them, okay? You're trying to beat them up, right? So there's two things that you can do. Well, I chose to announce to everyone that with my hands, love wins, because it always does, right? So love on people. Don't worry about what kind of baggage they bring. Don't worry about whether or not they're going to pull you down, hold you down. It doesn't matter. Just love on people. Just be available. And you don't have to be fake. You don't have to just preach to people constantly. All you have to do is just love them, right? If you say you're going to do something, do it. You know, if somebody is in need, help them. Just love them. It's simple. Right? It really is. It's extremely simple. And I know that we often get worried, and I'm guilty of this, extremely guilty. And I've thought about this a lot recently, but we don't help people because we're worried that they're going to take advantage of us, right? And so we refuse to help somebody simply because we think that they're going to take advantage. But that's not love, right? That's not love at all. Don't worry if they're going to take advantage of you. Who cares? We'll get to a verse in a second that's going to help you understand that a little bit better, but it doesn't matter what other people do. You can't control what they do, but you can control what you do. And your actions could be the difference in whether or not they go to heaven or hell. So remember that. And then the last thing that you need to do is be available. Be there for them. That's it. Just be willing to help. Be willing to help if they need something, if they need help mowing a lawn or moving furniture, or they need a place to stay and you can offer that, then do it. There's no reason not to, right? Let's look at Luke chapter 6, right? And this kind of ties in the point. I skipped around a little bit on my notes, but it kind of ties in the point I was just talking about, how we are worried about people taking advantage of us. And that's what prevents us from actually loving them and being there for them, is because we think that they're going to get one over on us. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 31. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others do to you, do so to them. Do good to others, regardless. Like, it doesn't matter what they have to offer. Doesn't matter if you're getting anything in return. Just do good. And it might not make a difference in the moment. You might not see the fruit of it right away. But what if 10 years from now, when they're in a little bit different place in their life, they think back and say, you know what? I remember when Harlan gave me that $100 when he knew there was no way I was going to pay it back. Let me go find out why. Maybe that Jesus thing or that Jesus person that he's talking about, maybe there's something there because I really needed it and it impacted my life more than he'll ever know, right? That deed, you being there for somebody, regardless of what you're going to get in return, could be the difference in whether or not they go to heaven or hell. So I know it all seems simple, like I said, and I'm going to start to kind of wrap it up here. It's all common sense, right? We all know this stuff. This is easy. It's in the Bible. It's just what we're supposed to do. It's what moral people are supposed to do, right? You pray for people. You love people. You be there for them. It's all simple. So why is there still 105,000 people that are going to hell every single day? If it's so simple, why are we not doing it already? Well, sometimes we need some funny-looking guy who doesn't care if he's weird to get up and tell us to move. So that's what I'm here for today. Just go out there and move. Go out there and be the church. Don't worry about whether or not people are going to think you're weird. Don't worry about whether or not they're going to take advantage of you. Don't worry about whether you get something in return or not. It doesn't matter because you have the keys to the kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. You've got the victory. So what do you have to lose? Nothing. You have nothing to lose, but they have everything to lose if you don't act. So I charge you, church, to go out there and do something with it. This is all great that we get to come in here and be built up and encouraged and have an amazing time in worship and pray with each other, pray for each other. It's great. But it can't end here. It has to go out there. You've got to be willing to meet people's needs, whether it's a loved one, a friend, family member, some random person that you see at a restaurant. Every need that you see is an opportunity to bring somebody into the kingdom. Every single need. And don't beat yourself up if you miss one. Okay, that's not the point of this. I'm not trying to bring guilt or shame or condemnation and make you think about all the opportunities you had this week that you missed out on. The devil is good enough at that himself. He doesn't need my help. Right? So this isn't a guilt party or anything like that. I'm just asking you all, as we go forward, just think about 58,000 people going to heaven today, 105,000 people going to hell. Just think about the logic, the practicality of it. I'm not saying forget God's grace and mercy. Don't forget that. But just think from a math perspective. If we don't do something, there's two people that are likely going to hell for every one that's going to heaven. So do something. Let's go out there and be the church. You have the keys to the kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. If we could have the musicians come up real quick. I made good time this time. Pastor Rod always says I preach too long. Just kidding. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity that we have, Lord. Not just now, but the opportunity we have in 10 seconds, in 10 minutes, in 10 hours, 10 years. You're always giving us opportunities to be the church. And Lord, I just ask that you would open up our eyes, help us to be fearless and faithful, help us to be the church, to love on the lost, to heal the broken, and to bring them into your kingdom, God. We know that it's not us that's doing it. You're the one that saves people. We don't save anyone. But we can introduce people to the one who saves. And that's our duty. That's our responsibility. We own that going forward. God, I just ask that you would just seal this in everyone's hearts today. Encourage us. This isn't meant for us to beat ourselves up over what we've done wrong or what we haven't done enough of. This is meant to encourage us that there's still time, there's still hope, we still have breath in our lungs, so we can still be the church. Thank you, Lord. And after this message, obviously I can't just leave it without giving people the opportunity to get to know Jesus, to get to meet Jesus, right? This message, although I said this message is not about you, it's for you. We need to make sure that our hearts are right with Christ so that we can do what we need to for everyone else out there, right? So if there's anybody here that has not made that commitment, that hasn't confessed that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we're going to have an opportunity to do that now. And because we don't want to put people on the spot, the church family is going to say the prayer with you. That way nobody is singled out. That way we don't have to worry about anyone being embarrassed or potentially preventing you from taking that step. Because all you have to do is say the prayer. Say the words, just like the thief on the cross. He did nothing but say the words, and he was accepted into the kingdom. So church, repeat after me. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and that God raised you from the dead. So Jesus, forgive me of my sins and accept me into your kingdom today. In your name we pray. Amen. It's that simple. Now we got to go out there and do something with it. Now we got to go out there and find somebody else that needs to say that prayer, that needs to say those words. And you don't have to preach to them. That's not the point of this. Just be yourself. Be Jesus to them. Be there for them. Pray for them. Love them. That's it. That's all you got to do. So I'll turn it over to you, Pastor.
Let's stand and let's sing just a